Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan wraps up his teaching series on the book of Philemon with Paul and Philemon. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the book of Philemon, which we have seen was written shortly after the book of Ephesians, Paul illustrates the great principle of Ephesians that God always deals graciously with us, Ephesians 4:32. And he illustrates it in the way he acts toward Philemon and his runaway slave Onesimus. Paul and how he treats these two becomes an example of how God treats us in his current dispensation of grace. And last time we saw that in Philemon 17 through 21, Paul staked his own relationship with Philemon on the runaway slave Onesimus. He urged Philemon to receive Onesimus as if he were Paul the apostle himself. He promised to pay any debt Onesimus owed to Philemon. And Paul promised to pay it himself. And of course, the debt was because Onesimus had embezzled from Philemon, stolen from Philemon. And yet Paul offers to take that debt upon himself. Now, this was a great illustration of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in paying our debts, in taking the blame for our sins, and in identifying himself with us. Now, today we're going to study Paul's closing out his letter to Philemon. And we are in Philemon, verse 22, where Paul says, "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted unto you." So Paul has expressed his confidence that Philemon will do everything he asked and even more. And now he asks Philemon to prepare a guest room for him, because he trusts that through the prayers of Philemon and others, he would be released to come to him. Now, Paul, we believe, was in Rome at this time. And as far as we can tell, he was a prisoner of Rome. Or at least he was kept in order to be put on trial, appear before Caesar. Even though from the book of Acts, we realize that there were really no charges against him and he had no accusers. But still, he had appealed to Caesar, and so he had to appeal before Caesar before he could be let go. But it seems that this is about to happen, and so Paul is confident. So he believes this is going to happen, and he's about to be released. But also remember, since there were no charges against him, many times Paul calls himself a prisoner of the Lord or a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and so forth. And I believe that really Christ wanted him right there at Rome. Maybe Rome would have been just as happy if he kind of disappeared, especially people like Porcius Festus would send him to Caesar at Rome's expense with no charges. He might wish Paul would just disappear and Caesar would never have to hear about this. So it might be that God wanted him there and God was holding him. So it could be that he was waiting on God to give him permission to go. And certainly we know that Paul could only do as his master bid him to do. But at any rate, he's confident that this situation is about to come to an end, and then he can come and visit his friend Philemon. And so he tells him to have a guest room ready for him. Verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So now Paul sends greetings from one of his company who was with him at the time in Rome. And the one he sends from first is Epaphras. Epaphras means lovely. And he himself was a Colossian, as we discussed Philemon was, and Onesimus, they were from Colossae. So was Epaphras. And he was the one who had actually carried the gospel to Colossae first, as we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. And I'm reading from the Resultant Version of Otis Q. Sellers, published by the Word of Truth Ministry, where it says in Colossians 1:7, "As you also learned from Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant, who is for you a faithful dispenser of Christ." So he had dispensed the true message of Christ to the Colossians. And then Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, he is greeting you. At all times he was contending on your behalf in prayers, that you may stand mature and complete, fully assured in all the will of God. So in this verse, we learn that he was constantly laboring for those in his hometown in prayers. He was praying, he was burdened for his fellow Colossians, and he was constantly praying for them even though he couldn't be with them. So that's what we learn from Epaphras from the book of Colossians, written about the same time and to the same city, of course, that Philemon was in. But here in the book of Philemon, Paul calls Epaphras his fellow prisoner. And that word might better be translated fellow captive. Fellow captive. And it starts with the prefix soon, which means joint or equal or fellow. So he's his fellow captive in Christ Jesus. And notice once again that it was Christ who made them captives and not Rome. Why was that? Well, that's because they were bound to do his will. They were captives of Christ, bound to do his will. So I think that's more important than any binding by Rome. They were captives of Christ. Verse 24, then he sends more greetings, as well as from Epaphras. He says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Now, Paul constantly had an entourage, a group of companions that would go along with him. And he would send them here and send them there to do various missions. And they would do those missions and then come back to Paul. So who he had with him at any particular time was constantly changing. And one reason I think that Colossians and Philemon were definitely written at the same time is the ones he sends greeting from, the ones who were with him at the time, were the same. And considering how, like I said, he was always sending them on missions, that wasn't very likely unless it was the same time. Now, the first one he lists as a companion is Marcus, or the shortened form of that would be Mark, which means a defense. Now, Mark was the nephew of Barnabas, who was Paul's first traveling companion as an apostle. He actually traveled with him on his first apostolic journey. And this one, Mark, is probably most famous for the fact that he wrote the Gospel of Mark. We're first introduced to Mark in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. And I'm reading from my typical New King James Version here. It says, so when he had considered this, and this is talking about Peter, just after he'd been freed from prison by an angel. So when he had considered the fact that he had been freed, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So here we learn that Mark's given name was John. And his surname was Mark, meaning a defense. It was kind of his, maybe, nickname. And often people had multiple names at the time, just like we do today. We have a first name and a middle name and a last name. Here we also learn that his mother's name was Mary, and that she had a house there in Jerusalem. And he was probably quite a young man at this time, still living with his mother. In Acts 12:25, we read, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So John Mark is first identified with his mother and with Peter, and yet then, soon after the same chapter, we see that when Barnabas and Saul come to Jerusalem bringing famine relief from Syria and Antioch, where they were stationed, that when they returned to Syria and Antioch, they took John Mark with them as a companion. And then in Acts 13 and verse 5, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So he didn't just accompany them back to Antioch, but on their first apostolic journey, they took Mark as their young helper. However, as we learn from Acts 13 verse 3, he abandoned them. He didn't stay with them. He left them and didn't continue the work. Now in Acts 15, they were about to go on their second apostolic journey, and in verse 37 it says, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So Barnabas wanted to take Mark along as their young companion again on their second apostolic journey. But Paul refused. He said, "He left us. He abandoned the work the first time. He's just going to do the same thing the second time." And they argued about this, and the argument was so sharp that they divided. Barnabas took Mark, and he basically went back to his home of Cyprus and left Paul. So Paul chose a new companion, Silas, to replace Barnabas and went on his second apostolic journey. So that was sad that their argument about Mark and Mark's unfaithfulness the first time caused these two apostles to part. However, it's interesting that the situation didn't stay that way. Because by the time we get to the book of Philemon, Mark had joined Paul. As we see here, he's one of Paul's companions, and we also see it in Colossians 4:10. Again, in the resultant version, where he says, "Aristarchus, my fellow captive, is greeting you, and Mark, cousin to Barnabas, concerning whom you have received directions. If he comes unto you, give him welcome." So here Paul has Mark, and he even calls him cousin to Barnabas. We know it's the same Mark, and he's with him. And he's sending him to the Colossians, and he tells them if he does send him, he's not sure if he will or not, but if he does, he says, "Give him welcome, and I'll send special instructions about him to you." And then the final time we read of Mark is in 2 Timothy 4:11, where he says to Timothy, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Timothy at this time was in Ephesus, and if Paul indeed had sent Mark to Colossae, he tells Timothy, "Get Mark when he come back to me, because he is useful to me for ministry." Now this is very interesting, because Paul, remember, when he and Barnabas were going to go on their second apostolic journey, Paul was convinced that Mark was useless. He left us the first time, he's just going to leave us the second time. He's not really going to be useful to us in the ministry. And so he had actually parted from Barnabas because of this, and he had chosen Silas to replace Barnabas, and then Timothy had been their young helper to replace John Mark. But now, this one that Paul had thought was useless, he now says in 2 Timothy that he considers him useful in the ministry. So that shows Mark turns around, and praise God that even if we maybe weren't so faithful as we could have been or should have been at one point, that we can always turn around, that we can always get more serious, that we can always really dedicate ourselves to God, and then be considered useful, whereas at one time we might have been useless. So let's see that we are that kind of dedicated person, that we're like Mark was later, and not just a flighty, give up as soon as things get rough type of person that Mark was at first. Well, the next companion Paul lists is Aristarchus. Aristarchus, interestingly, means the best ruler. Well, there's no indication that he actually was a ruler, but that was his name. He was from Macedonia, and he was a traveling companion of Paul during his third apostolic journey. We read about him first from Acts chapter 19 and verse 29. Where Paul was in Ephesus, and it says, "So the whole city was filled with confusion, and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions." So here we see that he was a travel companion of Paul. He was from Macedonia, which was in the northern part of Greece on the mainland, and Paul was now east of Greece over in what the Romans called Asia. But Aristarchus, it says, was his traveling companion from Macedonia. We read about him again in Acts 20, verse 4. It says, "And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia." So here we see when Paul went into Asia, then on his third apostolic journey, he had gone into Macedonia and Achaia. Then he went back to Asia, and he took Aristarchus with him. Now, here we learn that Aristarchus was from Thessalonica, and Thessalonica was in Macedonia. So we learn specifically which town he was from, not just the general area he was from. Then we read of him again in Acts 27 and verse 2. When Paul is a prisoner of Rome and being sent to Rome, it says, "So entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." So he actually accompanied Paul when he was a prisoner and on his way to Rome. Now in Colossians, he calls Aristarchus a fellow captive, synekmalitos, a fellow captive with himself. And this is really all we can learn of his character. So he was a captive of Jesus Christ and did his will. Well, that's enough. Be a captive of Christ, do his will, that's a good thing. Well, next here in Philemon, he lists Demas. Demas means governor of the people. Interesting, the ambitious names that some of these people gave their children, isn't it? They were obviously wanting them to grow up to rule the city. Of course, probably most people didn't live up to that name, but they like to give those kinds of names. Now, here in the book of Philemon, notice he's listed right next to Luke. Famous Luke, the author of two books in our Bible. And the same thing is true in Colossians 4:14, again from the Resultant Version. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, and Demas greets you. So he's listed with Luke as if he was of equal standing with him as a follower, a helper of Paul. Yet in 2 Timothy 4:10, we learn sad news of Demas, where it says in the New King James Version, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." So here we learn the sad truth that Demas abandoned Paul in the end and left him, left to go elsewhere. And when Paul says that Demas forsook him, that's the same word Christ used on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the same word. He forsook, he utterly abandoned Paul. Well, that's a sad thing. Why would Demas do such a thing? Why would he abandon Paul? He says he did it because he loved this present world. Now, I've told you before that in Greek there are different words for love. And that the highest form of love, a self-sacrificial love, is agape love. And interestingly here, that's the love it uses. Demas self-sacrificially loved this present world. Well, how could you love with the highest form of love this present world? What does that mean? Well, consider who Demas was. Demas was a companion of Paul, God's apostle. As such, he'd done work for God, work for Christ. And surely he had earned much reward, and he had earned the pleasure of Christ by doing this. And yet, what had Demas done? He'd proven he was willing to forsake all that, to give all that up, to sacrifice his standing before God, to sacrifice his future reward. He was willing to sacrifice it all for the sake of this present world. Well, that was self-sacrificial love, but how sad to sacrifice your reward in the next life in order for the pleasures of the world and the approval of the world in this life. That's what Demas did. He sacrificed God's pleasure for the world. Well, how sad. And yet, Demas is certainly not the only believer to have done this. How many people who are true believers in Christ today and at one time served and followed him have decided to give up on serving and following Christ because they decided they loved this present world more? And they sacrificed the pleasure of God for the world. Let us not agape love this present world so much that we sacrifice our relationship with Christ like Demas did. Well, next, in Philemon 24, Paul lists Lucas as his companion. Lucas means light-giving. And he is mentioned, besides here, he's mentioned in Colossians 4:14, where it says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you and Demas greets you. And that's how we learn that Luke was a doctor, a physician, because he's mentioned as a physician there in Colossians 4:14. Now, Luke was particularly faithful, unlike Demas, because in 2 Timothy 4:11 we read, "Only Luke is with me." So Demas might have abandoned Paul and left him having loved this present world, but Luke stayed with him at the end. And so Luke was faithful, and praise God, some are faithful. Maybe not all, but some. Now, these are the only three times Luke is mentioned in Scripture, and only three mentions might make him seem like a minor character. And yet we have reason to believe that the book of Luke and the book of Acts in our New Testament were both written by him. And those are large books, a large part of our New Testament, therefore, was written by him. Now, that is the tradition going way back, and the name that's been attached, of course, to the Gospel of Luke. But that is backed up by the fact that in his books, he uses many words that are technical medical terms. And since Paul calls him the beloved physician, this makes us think that Luke did indeed write those books. It's the same Luke. Now, besides the two times he specifically mentioned, we can also follow the fact that Luke was with Paul in the book of Acts by the change in pronouns. For example, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 8, notice how the pronouns go. It says, "So passing by Mysia, they," that is Paul and his companions, "came down to Troas." Verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Verse 10, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now notice this, that Luke called Paul and his companions "they" in verse 8, but he calls them "us" and "we" in verse 10. And this shows us that Luke had joined Paul. And we see the same sort of thing in Acts 25. "These men going ahead waited for us at Troas." In Acts 27, verse 1, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy." And finally, Acts 28:16, "Now when we came to Rome." So from these verses, where Luke includes himself with Paul and his companions, we can see that he was with Paul during these times. And so he was still with Paul during his 2 years in Rome, and stayed with him, of course, all the way to the end, unlike some like Demas. Now back in Philemon, verse 24, the verse ends when Paul calls all four of these his fellow laborers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. And that is soon ergos, joint fellow equal workers. So Paul considers them equal workers along with himself. Well, that's pretty generous, isn't it? We might tend to think of Paul as the main worker and these just as his sidekicks. But Paul generously calls them joint or equal workers with himself. Well, Paul was never stingy with praise and with credit. That's a good lesson for us, I think. Verse 25, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So Paul finishes up the book of Philemon by wishing Philemon the grace of God. Now, grace, as we've discussed before, is God's love and favor to us, to mankind, without regard to whether or not we deserve it. So Paul wishes this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with Philemon's spirit. Now what does he mean by that, be with Philemon's spirit? Well, I think there's no doubt that he means, by his spirit, he means he himself. This is the Greek word pneuma. But it has especially to do with the mind. Be with your mind, be in your thoughts. His grace, remember it always, and may it be with your thoughts, your mind, your spirit. And this is just exactly what we have in the dispensation of grace. We have his grace that's with us, and it's his grace that we need, just as it was what Philemon needed. Well, may that grace be with our spirits as well. Amen. So Paul finishes his letter of appeal to Philemon by revealing the hope that he may soon be able to visit Philemon by God's will. He offers Philemon greetings from his fellow workers, among whom is Mark, who I would say is another example in Paul's life of God's restoring grace. When he went from being so flaky and unreliable that Paul didn't want him with him, to Paul saying he's useful. Well, God's grace restored him. Finally, he wishes God's grace to be with Philemon. And may his grace be with us as well. And let us live out that grace, even as Paul lived it out and displayed it in his relationship with Onesimus and Philemon.
This letter from Paul to Philemon is a beautiful illustration of just how powerful the grace of God can be. Freedom, forgiveness, and love emerge when we emulate this wonderful attribute of God to those in our life. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Philemon. On our next program, Nathan will begin a teaching series on We Establish the Law, with The Covenant with Abraham. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying the book of Psalms in this newsletter, and he is doing the same thing he does on the radio program, going verse by verse through the Psalms in this newsletter, and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.